Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
What are we going to talk about today? The Bible is the standard. You know, that is the core value that holds everything that we've talked about together. Jesus is Lord. Love is the motivation. We're going to talk about commitment to the local congregation, how we need to treat our leaders, all of that. This basically is the linchpin for it. This is like the glue for why we do what we do. So let's jump right on into this. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us, providing for us, and giving us what we need so we can have a dynamic, robust relationship with you. I pray that you'll be with me, God, as we look at scriptures, as we wrestle through some philosophical thought, dear God, so that we get used to fighting for our faith in a good way, God, so we can be men and women grounded in your word. Bless this time. We ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen. You know, sometimes we can become so familiar with a phrase or a story that we really don't take time to think about what the story is saying or what the phrase is saying. A classic example, lullabies. Have you ever thought about some of the lullabies you learned as a child or, you know, children's songs that you have sang to your children? For example, rock goodbye baby on the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. And down will come baby, cradle and all. Number one, why is a baby in the trees? That's not a place a cradle needs to be in the treetops. Number two, the cradle falls. Well, what's going to happen to the baby if the cradle falls? But how many times have we heard that? Or some of us have even sang that. What about this one? Ring around the rosies, pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. Our friend Chase was just telling us, you know, he used to sing that as a kid. Ring around the rosies, pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. What is that nursery rhyme about? Well, really, it's a nursery rhyme that came from the bubonic plague, the black plague that killed millions of people in Europe, and it has become a child's lullaby. We're singing about death? That's like one day in the future, some kids have a song about the pandemic. Sometimes, like nursery rhymes, we don't take time to go deeper in analyzing the Word of God. The stories are so familiar, the concepts we've heard before. So we easily listen to family, we listen to friends, we listen to sermons, and yet we don't take the time to wrestle through to figure out what is the deeper meaning. What is it I need to walk away with from this lesson? And these days, there's a lot of terminology going around. Everybody's talking about authentic worship. People are saying, yeah, the Christian lifestyle and lordship and discipleship. But what do they truly mean? You know, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, and that's why I love Jesus, because he was a man that was so deep and simple at the same time. His concepts were so simple, yet they were extremely profound. You know what Jesus said to his believers? He says, listen, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, they want to know what's the greatest command. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind. Okay, so I get the heart part, that emotional part, the soul. I guess that's my essence of my spiritual being, but my mind? You mean God wants me to engage my intellect into my spiritual development? What's your standard? What is your standard as you grow in your spiritual conviction? See, we need to get deeper in our spiritual conviction, and that will not take place unless we wrestle with the scriptures and are honest about what we're feeling. Because sometimes we can read the answer, read the Bible, and come up with answers, but it's just something we've heard versus the time we have spent wrestling with God. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, we live in an era where everybody says, it's basically how you feel. I feel close to God. What does that mean? I feel like going to church. What does that mean? I don't feel like sharing my faith. You know, so much of our relationship with God can be described through feelings. But that's not new, because since the beginning of time, humanity has wrestled. Humanity has wrestled with its concept of truth. Is there an absolute and final truth? Or is truth subjective? And what do I mean by subjective? You got your truth, she has her truth, he has his truth, I have my truth. But let's look at the Bible, and especially a story that has been distorted through the ages. And let's see what lessons we can glean from this story. Now, let's go all the way back to the beginning. We're going to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. And this is about the fall of man. In verse 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. First question, what was the fruit? What is this fruit that Eve was talking about? What has society said? Has society identified this fruit? But what does the Bible say? It goes on, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, how many different perspectives are in this narrative? How many different vantage points are in this narrative? I count four. God had a perspective. Adam had a perspective. Eve had a perspective. Satan had a perspective. Who was correct? Who was right? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Because when we read scriptures, we got to be willing to dig and not just read one scripture and build a whole theology around it, but we got to read other scriptures in conjunction with it and then ask ourselves some questions. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, here God is, he gives a commandment. And when God gives us commands, he expects us to obey. How does the word obedience make you feel? When you hear that term, obey, obedience, what feelings can be associated with that? Now, first of all, let's go back and look at this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it, to care for it. He said, you can eat whatever you want to eat, but not just this tree. So God positioned Adam. He gave Adam a purpose, gave him abundance. It was that, well, you can only have this one tree. You're stuck with this one fruit indefinitely. He said, no, I got all this for you. All of this, except that one. He restricted one tree. And he told him the consequences of disobedience. You must not eat from the tree. for when you eat it, you will certainly die. So not only did God say, don't do this, but he said the consequences. Now, I don't know about you, but when reading the scripture, my mind immediately fixates on the one concept of don't eat this, you will die. Wait a minute, God. Why couldn't he eat from that tree? However, as I take time to meditate and think through the scriptures, I have a different perspective. And then I have a question. What if we started reading the word, reading God's commands from the mindset that God is setting us up for a fruitful and productive life? Or we have this good, benevolent Father who's trying to protect us from the consequences of bad decisions. What if we started reading the scriptures from that mindset? How we view God is not just a Western phenomenon. It's that this isn't new. Friedrich Nietzsche was a German philosopher, essayist, cultural critic. His writings on truth, morality, language, cultural theory, history, nihilism, power, consciousness, and the meaning of existence have exerted an enormous influence on Western philosophy and intellectual history. If you have a college degree, you have been influenced by Nietzsche's thinking. His theory was, Nietzsche claimed the exemplary human being must craft his or her own identity through self-realization and do so without relying on anything transcending that life, such as God or a soul. So what was Nietzsche saying? Nietzsche was saying, you are unique, so you must create your own standard because you're entitled to what you desire and God serves no purpose in your existence. Wow. Now that thinking has influenced Western education. As a college professor, I encounter it all the time. That influence has influenced Western education. And as I said, if you have a degree, you have encountered Nietzsche. You know, Nietzsche railed against organized Western religion. He decried the tendency of religion to shun worldly pleasures and delights, to avoid them as if they were something to be feared. Passion, he declared, was the stuff of life itself. If one avoids passion, if one fails to engage, if one fails the most basic tests of humanity, that person has failed to live. Doesn't that sound very familiar, comparatively just what we read that transpired in the garden? Let's reread that. Let's go back. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman took the fruit. She said it was good. She gave some to Adam. And we know the rest of the story. What does Satan say to Eve? You are unique. So you create your own standard because you're entitled to what you desire. And God, He doesn't know what he's doing. God is trying to hold out on you, Eve. He's trying to hold out. That has been the struggle of humanity. Is there a standard? See, what's really deep, when you go back and you look at this, God gave the command. You are free to eat from any tree but one. Adam heard the command because God taught Adam the command. But he chose to eat the fruit. Eve knew the command, but she embellished it. Because she went on to say, well, God did say not to eat it. He said, don't even touch it. God didn't say that. But there was something about what Eve desired. She embellished, and Satan challenged the command. God is trying to keep something from you. Who was correct? Who was correct? Was God correct? Was Eve correct? Was Adam correct? Was Satan correct? That all goes back to, is there a standard? When we say the Bible is the standard, we are basically saying, as believers, as men and women who are committed to a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are willing to obey the teachings that God has given us and that Jesus has given us. That's what it means to be a Christian. You know, I'm reading this book, The Beast That Crouches at the Door, and it talks about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And Rabbi Foreman, the author, says something that's very profound. Finally, I might exaggerate the significance of the thing I can't have. It becomes my focus, the center around which my world starts to revolve. Which tree is in the middle of the garden? For God, the center of the garden, what occupies his focus is the tree of life. A tree that surprisingly was not originally placed off limits. The tree of knowledge that they couldn't eat from became the center. Desire focuses on the forbidden and magnifies it, not because the thing is objectively important, but simply because I can't have it. The author is saying a lot. For God, it was about the tree of life. Eat as much as you want, enjoy, is right there in the middle of the garden, enjoy. It's for you. It's to sustain you. It's so that you can live. They were immortal beings. They could, as long as they had that fruit, they were going to live forever. But for Adam and Eve, the focus became the tree they couldn't have. So for them, that was the biggest obstacle in the garden. Like we said, I don't know how many other trees were in the garden, but I can only imagine a good God who blesses abundantly. There are probably all types of fruit trees in that garden. But for some reason, there was this obsession with the one thing God says, don't do it. There are consequences if you do it. So my question is, what is the sin of your garden? What is the one thing you desperately want, regardless of God's commands? What is that one thing that you fixate on, that you say, you know what? I gotta have it. And although God has made it clear through his commands why certain things are off limits to us, why he discourages, why he says there are consequences if you choose to go down that road, don't go down that road. But you know what's really deep? Because God loves us so much. He says, you know, you're going to have to decide. I'm going to give you the free will to decide. And us having free will, we love it, but we got to understand there's consequences that comes with decisions that we make. If we are to be disciples of Christ, we have got to study the word. We got to wrestle with the scriptures, but we have to also decide that the Bible is the final answer. That's what we mean when we say the Bible is the standard. It's not tradition. It's not cultural norms. It's not what we're feeling at the moment. It's not what is convenient. The Bible is the standard. And I'll be honest with you, throughout the years, we've had to wrestle with the Bible. As a leadership, we had to wrestle with the scriptures. We had to figure out, well, what is biblical unity? Because a group of people say, well, unity is this. And this group over here say, well, if you're really unified, it's this. But what does the Bible say about biblical unity? How structured should a network of churches be? We have to wrestle that out. Because there are people who say you got to have boom, boom, boom. It's got to be set up basically a hierarchy. And there are others who say, well, you can just do your own thing and not have any relationships. But what does the Bible say? We have to wrestle through. What does it mean to be an elder? There are some people, they say being an elder means boom, 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 boom. There are other people say, no, it means, but what does the Bible say? And I'm not saying that these are simple concepts that you figure out overnight, but it means we have to engage our intellect, our minds, in trying to understand and figure out how are we going to be our best for God. The women's role, should women preach? Should women preach in front of a crowd? What does the Bible say? And you know, every Christian is going to have to wrestle. What does the Bible say about lordship? Not what does the path say? Not what does what do the preachers believe? Or your small group leader, what does the Bible say about lordship? What does the Bible say about commitment to a local church? Not what does the small group leader think, or why are they getting on me about X, Y, and Z? What does the Bible say about commitment? What does the Bible say about sexual purity? What does the Bible say? Not what can I get away with? What does the Bible say? How does the Bible teach one to become a Christian? I can hug everybody and pat you on the back and embrace you and say you are a part of the path. You're a good Christian. And amen, I hope you are. But what does that mean to God? You know what Jesus said in John chapter 12, 47 through 50? If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. Jesus said, listen, I did not come to judge the world. Jesus said, this is a no judgment zone. It's not just the gym. That was Jesus said, no judgment. I did not come to judge the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. For Jesus, his standard was the Father's commands. Here Jesus is, a deity. But notice his humility. Verse 49, for I did not speak on my own behalf, but the Father who sent me commanded me. Jesus said, I am under God's authority. His word is final. His word is truth. The Father commanded me to say all that I've spoken. And the confidence that Jesus said, I know that his commands leads to eternal life. Are we that confident? That we know if we obey God, if the Bible is truly our standard, that we will end up where we want to be in an eternal relationship with God. There's some things we all have to wrestle with. There are challenges all of us face. There's struggles, temptations, desires we all have. But is the Bible going to be our standard? Or will our feelings be our standard? Is the Bible going to be our standard? Or is it friends? Is it family? Is it our favorite preacher? Or what are we going to do? Because on a day of judgment, I am standing by myself. I cannot stand with the path. I cannot stand with my brothers and sisters in the church. I can't even stand with my wife it's going to be me and God and his word. And that's what Jesus said. And I want us to really marinate on this. I want us to sit right here for a moment. If anyone hears my words, don't keep them. I'm not going to judge you. But there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. Those very words I have spoken will condemn him at the last day. So what are we trying to do as a church? What we're trying to do as a church, we're trying to say, everybody, please allow the Bible to be your standard. Allow, yes, love is the motivation, but you learn about love from the Bible. Jesus is Lord, but we learn that from the Bible. Commitment to the local congregation, all that's in the Bible. We are simply men and women striving to help everyone understand that you and I have a destiny, a date with God, and we need to be prepared. And we cannot stand before God just saying, I felt a certain way, or that's what I heard, that's what I believe. That's not going to fly. So as we take communion, I want us to think about God's Son. I want us to think about Jesus, the humility that Jesus had. You know, that just struck me that Jesus said, you know what? I just do what God told me to do. I do what my Father has commanded. I say what my Father has commanded me to say. And he could walk on water. He could calm the storms. He could multiply and feed thousands. And yet there was this humility that God knows what he's doing. As we take communion, let's focus on the fact that God loves us so much that really the commands are given so that we can have life and life to the full. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you right now and thank you so much, dear God. Thank you for the way that you love us, provide for us, dear God, and thank you for your commandments. I know, God, it's tough being told what to do. It's tough being told there is a standard. It's a challenge for our human nature, God, to really trust that you're looking out for our best interests. And yet, God, I pray for the men and women, God, on this call that truly, God, we will start thinking more deeply about the scriptures, and we will start making decisions about our spiritual lives that are based on your teachings. God, we can see the blessings you give us even right now as we take communion. You didn't have to send your son, but you chose to send him. You chose to allow him to die. You chose to sacrifice him so that we could have an opportunity to be with you for eternity. Please, God, bless the bread that represents the body that was broken, the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that was shed. And we ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.